This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، today's topic that or the topic that was given to me was entitled The Companions and Ramadan, or Ramadan and the Life of the Companions, or something along these lines. The only issue with that topic, and inshallah ta'ala, at some point before Maghrib, we'll get to some of the narrations about the companions in Ramadan. The issue with that topic is, what is the significance of the companions in Islam? So before we start looking at how did they live in Ramadan, we need to understand who they were. Who were the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what is their status in Islam, and why are they so important? And before that, we need to understand the importance of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he lived in Ramadan. So, to get to that topic, which I was going to speak on directly, there's another point that I think is very important for us to recognize in the beginning of these series of lectures. And that is because, well, one of the reasons is today I received some correspondence from a brother who sent me a video of people gathered. It must have been a couple hundred of them. And they were making dhikr together. And there was one man in the middle. Okay? He was in the middle of them. And it was like he was running a choir. He was going like this, and they were all bobbing their heads. It was very foreign to anything that I've ever seen attributed to Islam, though I'm familiar with the fact that this is practiced in certain places. And so then there ensued a discussion about this particular video, and some people had a problem with it, and they said that as a part of faith expression, as a ritual, as a form of ibadah, that this is something that's foreign to Islam. It's not something that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did. If you've seen it, honestly, I mean, we don't have a monitor here or a projector, but if I showed it to you and just turned the volume down, you would not know what was going on. It what doesn't look like anything familiar to us, like salat or hajj or anything like. Well, it kind of did look like tawaf because of the way they were encircled. The issue here is this, though, and that is that once the discussion about this ensued, there were some who were saying, well, if you say that it's not okay, then what's your proof for it not being okay? Okay? So it's like the person who prays five rakats for Dhuhr, and then he says, what's the proof that I can't pray five rakats? Show me an ayah in the Quran that says that Dhuhr is only four rakats. Alright? Now we know that this is reverse logic, because in Islam, everything that is an act of ibadah, an act of worship, is considered to be impermissible unless there is explicit text to show its permissibility. And when it comes to the aspects that are not ritual, okay, whether that is marriage, or divorce, or buying, or selling, or what clothes you wear, or whatever it may be, all of that is permissible. Except in, if there's a text that says that it is impermissible. So if you want to wear, for example, if you wear pants and a shirt, okay, and your shirt is plaid, and your pants are striped, and someone says, you can't wear that, okay, because there's no dalil that you can wear that. Then we would say, no, no, this is permissible, because this is not an act of ibadah. I don't worship Allah by the type of shirt I'm wearing or the type of pants I'm wearing. It's not an act of ibadah, therefore it is permissible, unless there's a specific text that says that it's not permissible. So, we do have texts that inform us of how a person's dress should be, especially when it comes to salat, for example, that the awrah should not be exposed. So as long as the clothes that an individual is wearing is covering the awrah, that is the private area, which is from the navel to the knees, then, for the male, that is, then we would say that this is permissible for him to wear, and not vice versa. Okay, so these are just principles of our religion. But it's very important for us to know how it is that we understand Islam. Where do we take our deen from? Because not all of the Muslims, and not everyone who says that they are Muslim, agree on this point. And so it's very critical for us to understand these aspects of our religion before we go into, because what's going to happen is now, when we start talking about how the Prophet ﷺ lived in Ramadan, someone is going to come and say to you, but my Shaykh said this. Okay, my Mawlana said that. And we need to be able to really understand and be firm about where it is that we take our religion from. Because this is not something that's hidden. And the Prophet ﷺ explained this to us clearly. In fact, it was the farewell, or some of the farewell advice of the Prophet ﷺ. There's a famous hadith that many of you know. The hadith of Abu Najih, Al-Ibad ibn Sariyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that, he said, وَعَظَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَوْعِظَةً بَلِيغًا وَجِلَتْ مِنْهُ الْقُلُوبُ وَذَرِفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a maw'idah, an admonition. A powerful admonition, such that the hearts trembled and the eyes teared. And so, he says, we said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَأَنَّهَا مَوْعِدَةُ مُوَدِّعٍ فَأَوْسِنَا. It is as if this is some farewell, a farewell admonition. So, advise us. Now you can just imagine, there are people that get rich, okay? As a matter of fact, there's one, and I can't think of the title right now, but there was a guy who had prostate cancer. And he was like in fourth stage or something like that. And the doctors told him he had 6 months to live. He was a professor at Carnegie in Pittsburgh. And he wrote, you remember the name of that book? Anyway, there's some farewell advice. Huh? His life lessons and farewell advice. And everybody held on to it really tight. And he became, I mean, he got a lot of money off of that book. They even translated into Arabic, as a matter of fact. They used to have big signs in Medina with this guy's book, okay? And why is that? Because people look at that and they say, this is a man who is dying, you know, his last words are going to be powerful, they're going to mean something. So, that's true. That is true, especially when it comes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, this was farewell advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, usikum bi taqwa Allah wa sam'i wa ta'ah. وَإِن تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ. He said that I advise you with the taqwa of Allah. And what's taqwa of Allah? What's that mean? Fear of Allah?
Consciousness.
To be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes from the root word wiqaya. Okay, wiqaya, when they use it for like medical terms, it means is preventive medicine. Okay, so that taqwa from wiqaya is to put a wiqaya, to put a barrier between you and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without going into a lot of detail about taqwa, because we'll talk about that tomorrow inshallah. So, he says, usikum bi taqwa Allah wa sam'i wa ta'ah. And to hear and obey, even if the one who is the ruler over you is a slave. To hear and obey, because there is no jama'ah without a form, some form of obedience to a leader. It's not going to be a jama'ah, because everybody has the freedom to do whatever they want to do, unless there is some type of stabilizing factor. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Because whoever from amongst you lives, he's going to see great difference. Whoever from amongst you, who's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking to? He's not talking to the kuffar here. He's talking to the Muslims. Whoever from amongst you lives is going to see great difference. Now, this is 1,435 years after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 1,424 years after his death, and the Muslims have seen great difference. And we continue to see great difference. And there will be differing amongst the ummah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us of that. No doubt about that. What do we do when we encounter these differences or this different amongst the ummah? Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leave it up to everyone's intellect or their rationale to try to figure out how it is that they are going to deal with this different? No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed us. He said, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي. So stick to my sunnah. Observe the sunnah of my sunnah. وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي عَدُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِبِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, so follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs who come after me, the khalifas, that is Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Hold on tight with your molar teeth. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. And be very careful about the newly invented matters, because فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Because every heresy is astray. Everything that is invented new as it relates to the deen is astray. This hadith is a guidance for us. So when we look at, for example, this type of group dhikr that I mentioned at the beginning, then we put it on that scale. That scale of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the companions or the rightly guided khalifas who came after him, and we look at them. And then we can measure and we can say that this part is not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and therefore should be avoided. However, the Prophet ﷺ has taught us so many adhkar that if we busied ourselves with those adhkar, along with reciting the Quran, we wouldn't even have time to do those things that are not from the deen. We wouldn't even have time to do it. And this is why when we understand that the deen is complete and we should be pleased with what Allah Azza wa Jalla has prescribed for us as a deen, we won't fall into those type of traps. Because they're traps from shaitan. Very different from sin in the sense that with a sin, usually a person recognizes that what he's doing is wrong. And so he turns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he has a heart that is alive. Okay, then he will turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He feels remorse. Whereas if a person is doing something that they believe is from the deen, but it's not from the deen, then what are they repenting from? So they're going to continue to do this thing and perhaps meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with doing that and leaving off so much of the deen that could have been practiced had a person not engaged in these newly invented matters. And for that reason, Bukhari and Muslim, they narrate a very interesting hadith. They say, on the authority of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that a Jewish man came to him. And he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Notice that the Jew is actually calling Umar ibn al-Khattab Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ayatun fi kitabikum taqra'unaha. لو نزلت علينا معشر اليهود لاتخذنا ذلك اليوم عيدا. He said to Umar radiallahu anhu, there is an ayah in your book that you all read. Had it been revealed to us, the Jews, we would have taken that day as an Eid. That is the day that the ayah was revealed. We would have taken that day as an Eid, the day of celebration. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to him, Ayyu ayah? Which ayah are you talking about? And then the Jew read, and that's a shame that the Jews know these ayat and many of the Muslims don't. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. The third ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Today, I have perfected for you your deen. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم. I have perfected for you all your deen. وأتممت عليكم نعمتي. And I have completed my favor upon you. ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. And I am pleased with Islam as a deen for you. This should be enough for every Muslim to recognize that al-Islam that Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about in the Quran is the Islam that He revealed, not stuff that people have brought into and called Islam, or not things that the Muslims do per se, but what Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah is pleased with that as a way of life for us. And as Muslims, we should be proud to be Muslim. Seriously, we are honored to be from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we should feel like that. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla is pleased with this as a way of life for us. You know, you look at the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who is collected in Sahih Muslim. He said, "Man qala," he said that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Man qala hina sami'a al-mu'addin ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu." رضيت بالله ربا وبمحمد رسولا وبالإسلام دينا غفر له ذنبه. This hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says when he hears the muaddin, and the scholars say at the end of the adhan, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. I don't need to translate that, right? وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Don't need to translate that, right? رضيت بالله ربا. I am pleased with Allah as my Rabb, as my sustainer and master and cherisher. وَبِ مُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا, and with Muhammad as a messenger. وَبِ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا, and with Islam as my way of life. Whoever says that, whoever testifies to that, after hearing the muaddin for each adhan, his sins will be forgiven. غُفِرَ لَهُ ذَنْبُهُ. So this is something that, and as we know, Ramadan is the month of dua, is the month of reading the Quran, and is the month of ghufran, and is the month of rahmah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives His servants and has mercy upon them. But it is the month of dua as well. We should memorize these type of dua. Every time you hear the muaddin and you finish and you say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا. It's not too hard to memorize, inshallah. This is things that we should look at, and you can memorize it this month and then implement it for the rest of your life, and it will be something that you gain from this Ramadan. And so these aspects of the deen, I think, are very important for us to understand where it is that we take our religion from. Our deen comes from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is wahi. We follow, as Muslims, we follow wahi. We follow revelation. Now, some might say, well, what about the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wa sunnatil khulafa rashidin? He also said to follow the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas. But the deen was done when Allah Azza wa Jal revealed Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, which was 81 days before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I forgot to mention the rest of that hadith, because Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu told the Jew, he said, yes, we know exactly when that ayah was revealed and the place in which it was revealed. It was sent down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Arafah, which was a Jumu'ah, which was Friday. And Friday is an Eid for the Muslims. So the topic here is, or the question that I have is, how do we understand that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If the religion was complete, then why do we need to follow the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidin.
Allah was pleased with them.
Okay, Allah was pleased with them. We have no, that's in the Quran. Alright? He says, السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعون بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. They were pleased with Allah and Allah was pleased with them. But the deen was done. So why do I need to follow them? Why do I need to follow their sunnah? The deen was complete.
It was practical implementation of the Quran and the sunnah from real people, basically, other than the Prophet.
From people who didn't receive revelation. Right. Good. So, somebody else wanted to say something? Huh? Yeah, no, listen, Ikhwan, I know it's Ramadan, it was the last, you know, the last trek, the last half hour, the brain might not be firing on all pistons. But this is important because this is the foundation of our religion. Where do we take our religion from? This is where everything diverges. So when you start talking about, for example, the Khawarij, with the first major sect in Islam, them, you know, along with the Shia, what was it? Where did they differ? Where did they go wrong? Okay? They went wrong not that they didn't look at the Kitab and the Sunnah, or the Kitab especially, as being a reference point, but they went wrong when it came to interpretation. And this is where it comes in, the Khulafa al-Rashidin. How did they implement the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the Quran? How did they implement those things? What was their, what way did they practically implement that so that we can see how these ayat and how the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to be interpreted? Alright? So we have that methodology of interpreting the text, okay? Along with understanding what is known as the Qawaid of Kulliyah in Islam, or those universal maxims, okay, that we get, that come from the life. Looking at the life of these great men who were who the Prophet ﷺ was surrounded by, and whom Allah was pleased with, and whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in such a highlight in the Quran. And so this is where that concept comes in of following the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidin. So you will see, for example, you will see that they did do certain things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do. Okay, who can give me an example, a famous example? Huh?
Tarawih.
The Prophet ﷺ prayed Tarawih. He did. No, the Prophet ﷺ prayed Tarawih. He came out the first night, and the people prayed behind him. He came out the second night, the people prayed behind him. And then the third or the fourth night, they were waiting, and he didn't come out. And he said that he feared that it would become obligatory. So the Prophet ﷺ did pray Tarawih. He didn't pray it the whole month of Ramadan, and we do, so you could say that's from the Sunnah of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Yeah.
Collection of the Quran and the Musa.
Okay, collecting the Quran. Nah, that was, in this, and I'm glad you mentioned that point, that is gathering or collecting the Quran in one place in what we call today the Mus'haf. Okay? So that was done after the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Bi ijma' al sahaba, and this is an important point here. That they had ijma', which means consensus. Okay? And consensus in Islam is a hujjah. It is a proof in Islam. Especially the consensus of the companions, because it's something that can be measured clearly. After the companions, it's kind of difficult to tell. I mean, was there a dissenting view in Iraq, for example, that nobody had heard of or something like that? But in general, ijma' is considered to be a proof according to Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Other people may not consider ijma' to be a proof, which is where they go astray as well. Because ijma', what is ijma' in general? It's not just consensus. It is unanimous, but what it is the interpretation of text. It is the interpretation of text. That is what ijma' winds up being. If you look back at it, because all of ijma' goes back to an ayat or a hadith or multiple ayat and a hadith. So what ijma' actually turns out to be is interpretation. Those who leave off that interpretation are going to wind up going astray, whether it is upon the way of the Khawarij, whether it is the Shia, the Murji'ah, or whatever early groups came, and those who follow their way today. Even if they don't ascribe themselves to them, they are still people who follow those certain ideologies. Type. So, again, therefore, as Ahlus Sunnah, our deen and where we take our religion from is the Kitab and the Sunnah and Ijma'. And that is why Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, before many other scholars said, but this is a summary of what they said. He says, "Man qala bil kitabi wa sunnati wal ijma' fa huwa min ahli sunnati wal jama'." Whoever takes his deen from the kitab and the sunnah and ijma', then he is from ahli sunnah wal jama'. And this is the way we measure, is the way we measure whether we are from ahli sunnah or not. Is that the basis of our deen? Or do we base our deen on dreams, like some people do? They say they saw Allah Azza wa Jalla in a dream, and the revelation came to them. Unfortunately, people like that still have followers today. And they give them little tidbits like that. Their followers really believe that they have a direct connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is through dreams or any other matter of revelation. And then there are some who venerate people and hold them up to a position in Islam that goes far away from the Kitab and the Sunnah and Ijma'. Does that mean that we don't read the books of the scholars of Islam? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because it is through the scholars of Islam that we are able to, walhamdulillah, have an easier understanding of what it is that Allah Azza wa Jal intends for us to understand in the Quran and in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his Sunnah. Those books, for example, like some people, they say we don't read books of fiqh, Hanbali or Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanafi. Why don't you read books of fiqh? Because those are madhabs, and we have to follow the Kitab and Sunnah. Subhanallah. Yani, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmed, Imam Malik, these were scholars of the Sunnah. They were scholars of the Sunnah. Imam Malik has a huge book called Al-Muwatta. It's nothing but narrations of the Prophet ﷺ and Ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala, and other Sahaba especially. Okay? What is the purpose of these madhab? What we don't want to do is become blind followers of a madhab to the point that this is what the madhab says. And there's clearly something that opposes that from the Sunnah. And the majority of the scholars are against that. But no, because I'm Maliki, okay, I can't follow that. Or because I'm Hanafi, I'm not raising my hands when they say Takbir. I'm not doing it because I'm Hanafi. You have Hadith Ibn Umar, Sahih Bukhari, and the majority of the scholars of Islam who take that opinion, okay, that you should raise your hands in those other Takbirat. And he says, no, because I'm Hanafi. Okay, Allah is not going to ask you, Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the grave, are you asked about Abu Hanifa? You asked about Imam Ahmed? You asked about Ibn Taymiyyah or Nawawi or anybody? No, you asked about Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These books of fiqh are traditionally, from very early in Islam, the easiest way to get what is known as tasawwur of fiqh, to have the concept of what fiqh is, to have a picture of these masail, of these different issues. Okay? So, the best way to study fiqh, without a doubt, is to study a book of a madhab. Okay? But not to the point that you have such an affinity to that madhab that you clearly give precedence to the madhab over the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ once it has become clear to you that it is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. I say this because it is very important that we give the respect due to those who spend their lives studying Islam and in scholarship. And we give them the respect that they do, but that we never put them on the level of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or taba'an, of course, not the level of our Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, such that we give their statements precedence over the statements of our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That being said, as it relates to the topic of Ramadan, and since we have about 30 minutes until it's time to break fast, I'd like to begin to discuss some issues that I think are pertinent for us to know and for us to be aware of as it relates to Ramadan. And how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam conducted himself and how he lived during the month of Ramadan. And so to that end, I'll start with the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, which was collected by Al-Imam al-Bukhari. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود الناس وكان أجود ما يكون في رمضان حين يلقاه جبريل وكان يلقاه في كل ليلة من رمضان فيدارسه القرآن. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most generous of the people. And he would be the most generous in Ramadan when he would meet Jibril. And he used to meet Jibril every night and they would study the Quran. It's collected by Imam al-Bukhari. Think about this, subhanAllah. Think about that. Yani, they could have done anything. They studied the Quran. Study the Quran. Show you the, even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had that keen desire and fervor to study the Quran. Yatlu al-Quran, recite the Quran. Kana yudarisuhu al-Quran. They would study. They would study the Quran. He says, وَلَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ أَجْوَدُ بِالْخَيْرِ مِنَ الْقِيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was more generous with good than a wind that was blowing. Alright? Tayyip. So let's go over this hadith step by step, inshallah ta'ala. Because there is no one better for us to follow in Ramadan than the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So we need to look at what was his sunnah in Ramadan. How did he live his life in Ramadan? And then we should try to emulate the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in there. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Ajwad al-Nas. He was the most generous of the people, from the word Jude. And Jude is different than Sadaqah. Okay? Jude is Karam. It means generosity. وَإِعْتَاءُ مَا يَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ يَنْبَغِي. It is to give everyone what they deserve. It's to give everyone what they deserve. That is the meaning of the word Jew, to be generous. The Prophet ﷺ was the most generous of the people. It comes in certain other hadith also in the Sahihayn, Bukhari and Muslim, that if the Prophet ﷺ, مَا كَانَ يُسْأَلُ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عَطَاءٍ. There was nothing that the Prophet ﷺ was asked except that he would give it. He was the most generous of the people all year round. وَكَانَ أَجْوَدُ مَا يَكُونُ فِي رَمَضَانِ حِينَ يَلْقَاهُ جِبْرِيلُ. But he was the most generous, even for himself. He was the most generous in Ramadan when he would meet Jibril. And this shows you something. Because Allah says in the Quran, وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. And in that, let those who compete, compete. You want to compete about something? The Prophet ﷺ was competing with himself. Because there's no one from amongst the Muslims who could compete with the piety of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or his generosity or anything else. So who was he competing with? He was competing with himself. كَانَ أَجْبَدُ مَا يَكُمْ فِي رَمَضَانِ. See, look, throughout the year, there was no one that was more generous than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But in Ramadan, he was more generous because he was competing with himself. And this is how the Muslim has to be. We have to compete with ourselves, first and foremost, and also compete amongst ourselves. Because that's praiseworthy competition when we compete in doing good. When we compete for the first row in the salat. When we compete for tarawih, standing the longest. When we compete in giving our sadaqah. And all of that. He was the most generous in Ramadan when he would meet Jibril. وَكَانَ يَلْقَاهُ كُلَ لَيْلَةٍ. Jibril used to meet with him every night. And what would they do? Hang out and watch the game? حين يلقاه جبريل فيدارسه القرآن. And so they would study the Quran together. Some of the scholars said the hikmah. Let me finish the hadith. The hadith at the end, Ibn Abbas says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود من الريح المرسلة. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more generous than that blowing wind. Now, the scholars say about the blowing wind, when a wind blows, it doesn't just affect one person. When we have, like the other night, when you had strong winds and now they got Hurricane Arthur or whatever, that doesn't just affect one person or two people. It affects everyone. It affects everyone in that locality. So they say the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his Jew, used to affect everyone. Okay? And that was the comparison that Ibn Abbas made in this hadith. So if you see at the beginning of the hadith, he's talking about generosity. And at the end of the hadith, he's talking about generosity. So what does that have to do with the Quran? You understand that? Like, why would he mention that in the middle? Some of the scholars said, Ibn Hajar radiallahu ta'ala, and I mentioned this in Fath al-Bari, he said that the hikmah is that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would study the Quran, and that interaction with Jibril, it would be a renewal of his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's the speech of Allah. And so he would feel hina nafs, which is contentment. And when a person feels content and he's satisfied with what he has, then he becomes generous, because he doesn't need anything because of his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in this hadith, we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Ramadan. This was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam who had a direct connect to Allah azza wa jal through wahi, okay, through that revelation. But in Ramadan, it was different. It was different. He had a different relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with the book of Allah azza wa jal, with the speech of Allah azza wa jal. And so therefore, we benefit from this hadith at least two things. Number one, the importance of being generous, especially in Ramadan, and the importance of having a relationship with the Quran. And this is the month, Shahru Ramadan, الذي أنزل فيه القرآن, the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. This month we have to have a special relationship with the Quran. And it is the month that Muslims all over the world come together behind an imam and they listen to him recite the Quran in its totality in certain places, in certain times, and sometimes less than that, maybe half the Quran. But the point is that this book, the Quran, is a book that was constantly recited from the time it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is part of the method that Allah azza wa jalla used to preserve the Quran. Had it been a book that was only in the hands of certain people, only in the hands of the clergy or the noblemen or whatever, it would have been easily distorted. But because the Quran was revealed and was recited, not just in Ramadan, but three times a day out loud, in Fajr, in Maghrib, and Isha, from the time that it was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. So you see that this book, it was impossible to be distorted in the first place. Allah, just by the nature of the way it was revealed and recited through Salat and preserved through that way, that we can be confident, 1435 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, that we can be confident that that book has no change in it. That there's nothing that has been distorted in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if that is from Allah, why don't we have a better relationship with Him? Seriously. This is your Lord speaking to you. The one who created you, who knows you better than you know yourself, then we need to take that seriously. And we see the effect that it has on the soul. Because when a person has that kind of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they become, as in this hadith, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became, they develop a renewed relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they feel sufficed with Allah. Hasbi Allah. Allah is sufficient for me. Wa ni'mal wakeel. And what a great guardian He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is very important that we take this time of Ramadan and that we take advantage of the opportunity that we have to build a stronger relationship with the book of Allah azza wa jalla, which in turn builds a stronger relationship between the servant and Allah. And once you have that relationship, then that is the true tawheed. That is true tawheed. That you have that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you single Him out in your hopes and in your fears and in your love and all of that. And if you do so, that will free you from bondage to the makhluqeen, to any of his servants, and to anything that Allah Azza wa Jalla created, even your own soul. It will free you from that. It will free you from being a consumer, a slave to consumerism. It will free you from being a slave to your nafs, and to anything else, if you have that proper relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first hadith that I wanted to mention. The second hadith, actually there's some benefits I wanted to read from Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala quickly as it relates to this hadith. He says, منها, يعني from the benefits of this hadith, الحث على الجود في كل وقت, is that this hadith, in it is an encouragement to be generous at all times. ومنها الزيادة في رمضان وعند الاجتماع بأهل الصلاح. He says, and also from the benefits is that we increase in generosity during Ramadan and when we come together with people of salah, people who are righteous and pious. Where did that come from? In the hadith. Right. Because of his meeting with Jibril. Jibril was an angel, and the best of the angels, and the one who was in charge of al-wahy. He also says, وَفِيهِ زِيَادَةُ الصُّلَحَاءُ وَأَهْلُ الْخَيْرِ وَتَقْرَابُ ذَلِكَ إِذَا كَانَ النُّزُورُ لَا يَطْرَحُ. He says also, from the benefits of this hadith, or what we gain from this hadith, is that it is recommended that we visit those who are pious and the people of good, and to do that repetitively if the one who is being visited does not dislike it. Okay? From the most important things in Ramadan, side advice, stay away from people who are farighin, as they say. He just falling. He has nothing to do. Or he's just evil. Stay away from those type of people in Ramadan, because they're going to busy you with talk and all types of stuff that have nothing to do with getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, and we'll talk about this in a minute inshallah, part of his Ramadan was seclusion. So it's either we're going to be with the people who are right, or we're going to be secluded and be with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Have that time specifically to dedicate to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll talk about that in a minute inshallah. He says, وَفِيهِ اسْتِحْبَابُ الْإِكْثَارِ مِنَ الْقِرَاءَةِ فِي رَمَضَانِ. Also, مِنْ قِرَاءَةِ الْقُرْآنِ فِي رَمَضَانِ. Also in it is the istihbab, or the desirability of reading the Quran more in Ramadan. Of reading the Quran more in Ramadan. وَقَوْنُهَا أَفْضَلْ مِنْ سَائِرِ الْأَذْكَارِ. And that reading the Quran is better than any other dhikr, better than any other form of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a side point, in ruku', can you read Quran? Is it permissible to read Quran in ruku'? Hmm? Ah, come on, I need some better answers than this. Huh?
If you're praying out before you pray,
okay, or if you're praying any prayer, no. It's like, alright, we are forbidden from reading the Quran in ruku', and also in sujood. Okay? It's like, but if the Quran is the best dhikr, sorry, if the Quran is the best dhikr, then why can't we read it on the Quran and sujood?
Do you want to read it while you're on the ground? Respect.
Nah. No, you're not. Like, what's that? The brother said that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever invents something in this deen that is not from it is rejected. And that is the answer. Because the Prophet alayhi salam said, don't recite Quran. He prohibited us from doing that in ruku' and in sujood. But I want to make I'm making a point here. And before that point, another point. Some people say, but in sujood, can't we say, Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar? Can we say that in sujood? Absolutely. Because the Prophet ﷺ used to say that in sujood. as narrated by Anas ibn Malik or other than him, radiallahu ta'ala, and Sunan Abi Dawood, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say in his sujood, in the dua that he would make the most in sujood, was Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Isn't that the Quran? So did he recite Quran in sujood? No. No. He wasn't reciting Quran. He was making dua. He was making dua. There's a difference. You see, for example, a person who is junub, that is, had marital relations and not taken a ghusl yet, he can't recite Quran. It's impermissible for him to recite the Quran. Alright? Can he say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen?
Yes.
Yeah. He say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen is an ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha. Is he intending to recite the Quran or is he intending to say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen? You understand? Mm-hmm. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in sujood, he wasn't, when he was saying Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan, he was making dua. He wasn't reciting Quran. The point that I wanted to make here by going through all of the mental gymnastics is that sometimes there are things that are the best when you look at it from a general standpoint, but there may be something better than it when we talk about a specific issue. Okay? And so each person also, there may be certain forms of ibadah that are better for that individual, and another form of ibadah may be better for a different individual. And this is from the fiqh of your deen, which is why I mention it. Because the Prophet said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fid deen." Whoever Allah wants good for, He gives him understanding of the deen. So we need, I'll give you an example as it relates to fasting. Some of the students of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to him, "We don't see you fast a lot. Naraka taqill as-siyam. We see you don't fast a little bit. Not in Ramadan, obviously. All of us are fasting in Ramadan. Let's talk about outside of Ramadan, because fasting is one of the foremost forms of ibadah that you would see the pious racing to do, whether it's Mondays and Thursdays, the 13th, 14th, 15th of every month. So they said to him, "We don't see you fast a lot." And he said, "Because when I fast, I become weak in reading the Quran. And reading the Quran for me is better than fasting." See? So he was a faqih. Each person has to be a faqih of himself. Alright? And know what it is, what area, what door Allah has opened for you. So maybe that door of fasting has been open for you. Maybe you don't have a lot of money to give in charity. Another person may have a lot of money to give in charity, and he gets that money by working hard every day out in the sun, and he can't fast. He wouldn't be able to fast. And so he looks at that door that Allah opens for him. This is part of fiqh of your deen. A person came to Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala, and he asked him, "What's better, to recite the Quran or to read this particular dhikr?" As a matter of fact, perhaps that wasn't an Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, but he made a similar statement where he said each person looks to what his heart finds ease with. So as long as there are options. Someone came and they asked certain mashayikh, or they asked some of the mashayikh, about what is better between the adhan and the iqam, to read the Quran or to make dua. And you see in the Arab world, between the adhan and iqama, most people are grabbing for the masahif and they're reading the Quran between the adhan and iqama. We know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he mentioned that the dua between the adhan and the iqama, la yurad. Okay, it's not rejected. So what's better? The answer to that question is, each person has to look at what is better for him. See, you may pick up, there's no doubt that reading the Quran is the best form of dhikr. There's no doubt about that. But a person may have something on his mind. They may have a need. And they want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that need that they have. So if they open up the Quran and read the Quran, all they're going to be thinking about is that need that they have that they want to fulfill. And dua is a great form of ibadah, so much so that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." A dua is the ibadah. The same way that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-hajju arafah." Hajj is arafah. Right? A dua هو العبادة. So this is how strong, how deep dua is when it comes to ibadah. But reading the Quran is better. But you may have a certain haja, a certain need that needs to be, that you want fulfilled. And so you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time between the adhan and the iqam. So here, Imam al-Nawawi says, yeah, I was trying to figure out how did I get there. Imam al-Nawawi says, قَوْمُهَا أَفْضَ مِسَائِرِ الْأَذْكَارِ إِذْ لَوْ كَانَ الذِّكْرُ أَفْضَلْ أَوْ مُسَاوِيًا لَفَعَلَاهُ. He says, and the fact that reading the Quran is better than any other dhikr, because if dhikr was better or equivalent to reading the Quran, then the Prophet ﷺ and Jibreel would have done so. So that is that first hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, and from it we get the aspect of generosity and reading the Quran. The second hadith, we don't have enough time, so I'm going to just mention something very quickly as it relates to the issue of suhoor, inshallah, or sahoor. Both of them are correct. I'll mention that bi-idhnillah, because I'd like to stop at least 5 minutes before the adhan to give us the time to get ready for al-iftar, inshallah ta'ala, to make dua. Whether that be adhkar al-masa' or any other dua that you'd like to make. The issue is the issue of as-suhoor and how important it is, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're looking at how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam live in Ramadan. One of the aspects of Ramadan, of the fast, is that pre-dawn meal. Okay, what is known as as-suhoor. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith collected by the Imam Muslim, فَصْلُ مَا بَيْنَ صِيَامِنَا وَصِيَامِ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أَكْلَةُ السَّحَرِ, that the difference between our fast and the fast of the people of the book is eating in the pre-dawn time, eating at suhoor time. One of the companions, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said, تَسَحَّرْنَا مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم قمنا إلى الصلاة. He said, we ate suhoor with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. We ate suhoor with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Just so that we know, suhoor is the actual, with the dhamma on the scene, is the act of eating at that time, the pre-dawn. Sahur is the food that you eat. Okay? So like, for example, the hadith, تَسَحَّرُوا فَإِنَّ فِي السَّحُورِ بَرَكَةً. Eat the pre-dawn meal, because in that meal, the sahur, the food itself, there is barakah. Anyway, this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, or Zayd ibn Thabit said, تَسَحَّرْنَا مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ ثُمَّ قُمْنَا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. We ate sahur with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we stood up for the salah. Yani for the iqam, the adhan was called for salah. So Anas ibn Malik, who was the servant of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he asked Zayd ibn Thabit, kam kana baynahuma, what was the time frame between when you finished eating and when the adhan for salah was called? He said, qadr khamsina ayah. Said the time that it would take to read 50 ayahs. Time that it would take to read 50 ayahs. Those ayahs not being long or short, but like the ayahs, for example, that you would find in the middle of the Quran, like in Surah Al-Mu'minun, for example. Okay? So the time that it would take to read 50 ayahs, 5 to 10 minutes, 7 minutes, something like that, before the adhan was called. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam encouraged us to delay the sahur, the eating of sahur, and not to have it at 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning, like some countries do when they eat sahur 3 hours before fajr. All right, that's really like dinner. That's not sahur. We need to be conscious of this, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to do so, and it is mustahab Yani this eating suhoor is mustahab by ijma', consensus of the scholars, that it is mustahab to eat a suhoor. And if you don't eat it, for example, if a person oversleeps and they don't wake up until the time for fajr, then they still have to fast that day. Okay, it doesn't mean that they have a license, you know, not to fast that day. So we eat suhoor because there is barakah in the suhoor. Now, there's a hadith, and some of the brothers asked me about this hadith, so I said that I would talk about it, and we don't have a lot of time, I'll mention it briefly. But it's a famous hadith that many of you know, and it is, many of the scholars say that it's sahih. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that سَمِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ النِّدَاءِ وَالْإِنَاءُ فِي يَدِهِ فَلَا يَضَعْهُ حَتَّى يَقْضِيَ حَاجَتَهُ مِنْ. Alright, if one of you hears the adhan being called for fajr, and the cup is in his hand, then don't put it down until he takes what he wanted from it, or until he fulfills his need from that cup. Now, some people have other narrations of this hadith, and they start talking about plates and all types of things. No, seriously. I'm not trying to be funny. I've seen it happen. And what they do is, when they know that it's almost time for fajr, because they were negligent in getting up and you know, in a proper amount of time, so they get enough food and they put it on a plate, and then they hold the plate in their hand, and even while their adhan is being called, they're just eating. And after the adhan is being called, because it takes them longer than 5 minutes or 3 minutes, however long the adhan takes, it takes them longer than that, but it was in my hand, akhi, and the hadith says, if the cup is in your hand. That is not, we're playing with the religion at that point. Wastaghfirullah. No. What it means is that a person was not aware of the time. Okay? Because this happens sometimes, especially when you start talking about in other countries where you can actually hear the adhan being called. And so, for example, it might have been just a couple minutes on your clock, and your clock was slow that day, whatever the situation was. And so you thought you might have had some more time, and you're drinking something. And as you're drinking, or you're putting food in your mouth, the adhan is called. In that specific situation, it is permissible for you to finish whatever was in your hand or whatever was in your mouth. And that, not that you could go whatever's in front of you, because then they go further than that. Not just the plate that was in my hand, but whatever's in front of you. Ma bayna yadayk. So now everything on the table is halal. And this is a very bad understanding of that hadith. So we should understand what is meant by that hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We are going to continue, inshallah, we're going to break fast here and also eat here. It's two different things. Huh? Breaking fast, meaning that, you know, the light meal that we will have before Maghrib, and then there's going to be food after Maghrib, inshallah. And then we'll reconvene at approximately 9:30 until Isha. And then we're going to pray Isha and Taraweeh after that. We usually finish Taraweeh around 11:25. Around 11:25, inshallah. And then tomorrow, obviously, there is Jumu'ah. And then from Asr to Taraweeh, like today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And so we'll cover some important topics tomorrow, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any questions that relate directly to it, we have about 5 minutes, and I wanted to stop now, but if there's any questions related to what I said, then I'll take it quickly, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala.
Just curious, how many Ramadans did the Prophet observe?
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed 9 Ramadans. Fasted ijma', consensus of the scholars, because Ramadan was made obligatory in the second year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He fasted 9.
Can this ijma' today with the contemporary scholars?
It's very hard. It would be very hard to come up with ijma' today because of the number of scholars spread out throughout the world. So the closest thing that you get to ijma' is these fifth councils, where they come together, and they're very important. Their rulings are very important for us because they don't just have fuqaha and scholars of Islam, but they also have medical doctors, they have real estate professionals, they have, you know, depending on what the topic is, because Islam, wallah, encompasses every aspect of our life, and it gives us a ruling for everything. And so these fiqh councils are probably some of the closest thing that you're going to get to ijma', but you're not going to, it would be very difficult to say that there's something, you know, the issue of ijma' today. Nah. Last question, because we're going to stop. Yeah.
If you miss
a day from the last Ramadan. You never make it up, and the following Ramadan starts. What is the...
Yeah, and that person is sinful, and he needs to make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he would make up for it after the Ramadan that is in place, and he has to feed a person for that day as well, for every day that he missed, along with making up the day as an expiation for the sin, not just the fact that he was making up the day. Allahu a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.